All right, so this morning we'll pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 23. As we, the message is entitled In the Depths of the Valley, right? And we wrapped up last week looking at Psalm 23, right? The King David talking about a time, really, and we looked at a number of Psalms, and we'll do that again today, that are written, that he wrote during this time. And really, the man who penned Psalm 23, which brings such comfort to us at so many times, right, in difficult times and challenging times and great times, seeing him really in the crucible, where he's learning the things that he could pen that would minister to our heart. And today's no exception. And so just by a little bit of review, right, we've seen David kind of come on the scene as a really young man, probably around 15. And, you know, Saul's been king, and he comes on. His brothers are out at battle against the Philistines. And he goes out really just to sort of be a messenger for his dad, to bring some, you know, food to his brothers and sort of refresh him a little bit. And he sees Goliath, right? And he's mocking the armies of God. And David, who's been just a shepherd, really, out taking care of sheep, doing his thing, no doubt spending a lot of time with the Lord, right? We see that he fought off a lion and a bear. He killed a lion and a bear at two different points, caring for the sheep, and has become just a worshiper of God. And he had seen God do radical things. So when he goes out to deliver these goods to his brothers and he sees this Philistine mocking the armies of God, he gets incensed. And it's not that he's personally insulted because, you know, he's making fun of the people. He says, who is this uncircumcised man that is mocking the armies of the living God? So you guys know the story. He goes out and he slays Goliath and obviously gets a lot of attention after that. Comes into Saul, the king's inner court, becomes a general, leading armies into battle. And so we see this sort of quick rise to fame and notoriety. And in chapter 16, 17, kind of beyond there, we see this phrase of David that says he behaved wisely, right? He went out and he was very successful at leading armies against the Philistines. And so as we read, the ladies would cry out, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has 10,000s. And so he learns, or he starts to learn, how to navigate success, which can be challenging, right? You know, and some of us think, oh, I'd love to learn how to navigate success, right? And he's been through the valleys. He's been through some challenging times, some lonely times, some times where it's just him and God, right? And he learned to thrive in that environment, which gave him that victory over Goliath. And so we see him then make his way really to the inner court of the king. But Saul, right, we saw in chapter 16 that this evil spirit from the Lord came upon him. And, you know, a lot of discussion about what that is. But he has disobeyed God for years, for a long time now. Right. And so God withdraws his blessing from Saul, and that gives opportunity for this spirit of jealousy. And he becomes jealous of David, who has been anointed king. And so we see David rising in his popularity, Saul becoming jealous and ultimately wants to kill him. And so there's sort of this period of time we studied through, right, that Jonathan's son, who is the next really the true physical heir to the throne, becomes a good friend of David and sees God's hand upon David, and they become tight. And Jonathan kind of ends up finding out it's true that Saul wants to kill David, right? David gets this idea that Saul wants to, and then Jonathan kind of confirms it. Then Saul confirms it by three different times throwing a spear at David, which makes it kind of obvious, right? And so we saw just a couple weeks ago where David ends up now basically a fugitive from the king, right? And so that's where we picked up last week, and we saw as he sort of entered this valley, maybe not a physical valley, right, but he enters this time from fame, popularity, success, right, his own place. He's a general, you know, like Maximus, really, you know, and the gladiator, right? He goes from, you know, basically being, you know, the powerful leader in Rome to, you know, a slave and a gladiator slave. And David has this, finds himself in this similar place. And it's, turns out it's not going to be a short time. It's not going to be a quick time. And so we thought, as we study through this, right, the one who whose words have comforted us in Psalm 23 so many times, right? You know, usually at some point in a funeral service, that's read, right? Obviously, as we're reading through the word, it just really ministers to us. And we're seeing now the one, and we'll continue today, in that time, right? So we saw, and kind of a warning to us, if you will, that David went from this time of success five different times. I think it was in chapter 17, we read that David behaved wisely. In other words, he made good decisions, mm-hmm. right? And so he had, you know, to a degree, some political maneuvering with Saul and others around Saul. And he just did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And he had great success. But now it quickly turns and he finds himself here from the heights of success and just things going really smooth to what is going to be a long time of difficulty, right? And there's times we might find ourselves in times of difficulty. And so there's some principles that we can learn from David, right? The one who penned these words that comforts our soul so often, that we can learn whether we're in a sustained period of challenge, whether it's a short period. The thing from our perspective, right, it's already resolved from God's perspective, right? He sees the beginning from the end. But from our perspective, you know, we don't know. And so, it's life lived one step at a time, isn't it? One heartbeat at a time. One decision at a time, right? One day at a time. And so here's some principles. We saw that as David went out, right, he behaved wisely in a time of things going pretty well and experiencing a lot of notoriety. We saw last week that one of the first decisions he made when, you know, it's confirmed, Saul's trying to kill him, he's on the run, he goes out and he starts lying to try to get by. And at the end of last week, we saw he ended up really deeply regretting that. Remember when he went to Elimelech, the priest, in order to get some food and he ended up getting Goliath's sword because he split so quickly. Because he didn't have anything. And so, but he lied in order to get that stuff. And we see that kind of comes back to bite him. And so it's one thing we like about the word, right? You know, if it was just about perfect people, it wouldn't mean a lot to me, right? Because I'm not perfect, you know, we're not perfect. And so, but it shows the realness, right? He made some mistakes but he does a lot of things well also. And so we can learn from his mistakes. We can learn from the things he does well and apply that to our lives. So, in 1 Samuel, we're going to pick it up in verse 23, right? So he ends up, remember last week, Abiathar, Ahimelech's son, the only one of the 84 priests that Doeg killed, Ahimelech here. No, Abiathar, Ahimelech's son, survives, goes to David, and he becomes one of David's followers out there in the wilderness where they are. So we'll pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 23. So they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the fleshing floors. And therefore, David inquired of the Lord. So that's good, right? Mm-hmm. Right? He inquired of the Lord. He's made some mistakes. It cost him dearly, in terms of Abiathar being killed and all the priests. And he basically says, that's my fault, right? He's just devastated at the end of the last chapter. But he doesn't let that separate him from God, right? Sometimes we make a mistake, we sin, we struggle in some way, and we can say, well, you know, how can I pray, right? How can I seek the Lord? And David here gives us a good example. He says he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Right? So they knew, right? Remember, there's about 400 last week, right? Those who were in debt, those who were troubled, you know, not the most stand-up folks of society, but they rallied around David. So he's out there with them. They're with him, I should say. And so, but they're nervous because the king's after them, right? We talked about, it's not like, you know, someone, you know, kind of threatening. This is the king who could kill you. He's after him. And so David inquires of the Lord, says, yeah, go up. And so now not only are they're nervous already here in Israel, and now David's suggesting, let's go into the territory of the Philistines. So they're nervous. So David, verse 4, inquired of the Lord once again, right? And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. So he asked the Lord, should I do this? God says, yeah, go down. I'm with you. I'll deliver them. I'll deliver you. And then his men push back. They're nervous. He inquires. And then to everybody's credit, God says, go, and they go. And so there's nothing wrong, like, with asking God, right? There's nothing wrong if just being honest. God, I'm nervous. God, I'm afraid. You know, I don't know how things are going to go. What the end, you know, I don't know the next step. But God says, just take it. We were talking just yesterday about, you know, that one Indiana Jones movie where you know, whatever his name is, Harrison Ford, but whatever his part, you know, Indiana Jones, he has to step before the next stone appears, getting across that great abyss, right? And sometimes the life of faith is like that. We don't know exactly where we're going, but we know God says to take that step. And so we step out and boom, God makes a way. And I'd love it if I saw the whole path all the way through, right? You know what I mean? I want to know, how is this going to end up, Lord? Right, but God, he says, you know, you just go here and I'll show you from there. And so, but there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, you know, it makes me nervous. So I'm afraid. They did. God answered them. And so they went. So verse 5 says, so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, remember the priest's son, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. So they would use this to help discern God's will. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. So Saul gets wind that David is in this town. And you're familiar with kind of the way they were set up. They had kind of walls around them. And so Saul thinks, man, I've got him. I've got him. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So when David knew Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. So he's in the city, and walls can be interesting, right? They can be protective for us, or they can be entrapping for us. Right. And so he's initially, you would think, feeling kind of safe. I'm in the city. You know, we've got a wall around us. I'm with people who, you know, I just saved them. Right. Certainly they love me. Certainly they're going to help me. So he brings the priest down and asks of the Lord in verse 11, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he welcomed down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? So are they going to betray me? Or are they going to kind of go to battle with me? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. In other words, that wall you thought you were safe in, you're not safe, right? And so just an unsettling time, right? We can sometimes put our trust in things that we feel like, you know, I'm safe, you know, and that can be any number of things. You know, it could be relationships, it could be finances, it could be a job, it could be, you know, a medicine. Yeah, I mean, you name it, you know, whatever it is, fill in the blank in your life. We put our trust in something temporal and then we find out, whoops, I'm not as safe as I thought I was, you know, from just a human perspective. And so God tells him that, you know what? Yeah, they'll deliver you. And so David and his men, about 600, so now it's risen. Remember, previously it was 4. So he's gone to battle. He's had some success, you know, out on the run. So his group is growing. About 600 arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. And so this isn't, you know, you think about being on the run. And, you know, one person can, you know, maneuver, hide out, But he's with 600. Mm-hmm. So you wonder, like, when Saul finds out where they're at, and then David finds out that Saul knows, you know, it's not that hard to track 600 people, right? You know, and so they'd have spies out, and then David no doubt had people loyal to him, Jonathan, of course, being one who was in Saul's camp. So they kind of knew, and it was this game of cat and mouse. And so, so 600 arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. And then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. So you know, Saul finds out, well, he's no longer there. So Saul decides, of course, not to go there. So a good takeaway for us, this unsettling time for David, this time that really sort of in the depths of the valley now, right? Last week we see him, we see that, boy, that just that confirmation that Saul's trying to kill me, and if I stay, I'm going to be put to death. He's a fugitive, right? So he's on his own. He goes from the height of kind of the king's court to being on his own and just kind of getting started. Now he's in the depths of it, right? He's got people with him that are dependent upon him for leadership, dependent upon him for guidance. He's out. He's done some good things. He delivered this city. But he's in the depths of it now, right? It's not new. It's been going on for a while, and maybe we find ourselves at that place where I thought that, you know, work was going to change. I thought this relationship was going to change. I thought that this, you know, this physical condition was going to change, whatever it is. And now we find ourselves in the depth of the valley. Something that we saw as we read through this that is good is David inquiring of the Lord, mm-hmm. right? He kept in touch with God. And so that's our first point is when we find ourselves, I mean, and this is just a good practice to be in always, but don't forget it when we get into those difficult times. Keep in consistent communication with God. So important. And I would add, comma, no matter how you feel, right? Keep in consistent communication with God no matter how you feel. You might feel, for any number of reasons, I can't talk with the Lord, or God doesn't want to hear from me, or whatever. And my prayers bounce off the ceiling. Whatever those things are that keep you from praying, it's important to keep in consistent communication with God no matter what. You know, we saw in the Psalms, in fact, jump with me over to Psalm 13. We see what I would call some pretty raw prayers, right, from David. And I appreciate that, because I'll be honest, when I pray, my heart's not always right. You know, just ask, come out Saturday morning, you know? And I mean, let's face it, life is challenging at times. Relationships can be challenging at times. You know, different things can be challenging. Check out in Psalm 13, right, David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Right? Did he know that God will never leave us nor forsake us? Of course he did. But he says, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Right? And we've talked about this. The face of God is a reference to the presence of God. When someone wanted a meeting with the king, They would seek the face of the king. It's the idea of the presence of somebody. And so will you hide your face? Are you going to be distant from me, God, forever? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? Right? Having sorrow in my heart daily, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You see the radical transformation in David's mindset as he prays, right? Our point, keeping consistent communication with God, and there's many chapters like this, right? Where David starts off, either in this case, he's basically saying, you know, God, you forgot about me. You're not listening to me. We see a lot of other Psalms where he talks about, you know, Lord, slay my enemies, right? I appreciate that because I can think that way at times. I can even pray that way at times. You know, David is very real. God's very real. We don't want to stay in those places, right? We certainly don't want to act on those thoughts. But here, one reason it's important to stay in that consistent communication with the Lord is because of the transformation that we see in just a handful of verses. He starts off saying, basically, God, are you going to forget me forever? And look what he ends up saying. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully, or he has blessed me wonderfully. Radical change. And what is that? Five verses. His perspective changes because he's in communication with the Lord. So important for us to keep in communication with the Lord. And if that's not persuading, jump real quick over to the book of Mark, chapter 1. And in verse 35, right, we see our Lord Jesus Christ himself practicing this very thing. Right, in verse 35 of Mark 1, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. So that's early, right? This is Jesus, by the way. He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So Jesus himself went out by himself early in the morning to pray. If Jesus needed to, chose to, how much more do we? Right? So keep in consistent communication with God, no matter how we might feel. Secondly, right, we're going to see in the next verses that the safest place that we can be is right in the will of God. So pick it up in verse 14. David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. That's important for us to realize. David, we see it of David here. Ultimately, God was completely in control. God didn't deliver David into Saul's hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. What a radical verse. What an important thing for us to have around us. People who strengthen us in the Lord. Right? You think of what Jonathan could do. There wasn't a lot physically, right? Jonathan couldn't rescue David. Right? I mean, Jonathan's dad is king. Jonathan's dad was trying to kill David. So Jonathan couldn't rescue. He'd already tried, right? He'd already tried going to Saul and reasoning with him. In fact, he had already been proven wrong. Because remember, he thought because Saul, you know, repented moment for a short period of time that things were fine. He couldn't rescue him. He couldn't give David answers. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know the next step, right? Jonathan, in fact, couldn't even stay with him, right? He went to him, no doubt in secret. He encouraged him. He strengthened him in the Lord, right? We saw previously in their last encounter before David went off, that he encouraged him in the Lord. And that we're going to see in a little while, jumping ahead, that later David has learned then to strengthen himself in the Lord, no doubt by prayer and spending time with the Lord. But so he couldn't save him, but he could strengthen him in the Lord. And so important to have people around us, you know, and to be intentional about it. It takes effort, relationship, but to have people around us who can strengthen us in the Lord, right? Who love Jesus, right? Who love you, right? And who are willing to strengthen you in the Lord. That's why I think it's so important to be involved in fellowship, right? Come out and be strengthened in the Lord. That's what we do on Sundays. I mean, how many times, you know, and I encourage everybody, you're all part of the welcoming committee, right? You know, regardless, you know, we don't have an official, you know, group, so to speak, right? We all are part of the welcoming because you never know how your handshake, your hug, your, you know, words of welcome, asking if you could pray for somebody or just have a conversation can strengthen somebody in the Lord, right? I get the absolute privilege of sharing from the Word and hopefully encouraging everybody from God's Word, right? And it's God doing it. It's not me, right? But we all get a part of being that strengthening people in the Lord all the time. And so important to put ourselves in places where we can do that, and also put ourselves in places where we can receive that. So Jonathan went and he did that. And in verse 17, he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So Jonathan knows, right? Everybody knows. Samuel had anointed David to be king. Word's out. Everybody knows that. But Saul is trying to hold on to that which is not really his. And so Jonathan encourages him. And it's important to know here, right? Saul says, "You shall be king over Israel. I'll be next to you." Does that ever happen? Never happens, does it? Jonathan gets killed in battle before, and along with Saul, right? And then David becomes king. So they'll never actually see each other again after this. So you see here their confidence, right, in what God has spoken, right? How can you say you shall be king over Israel? Because God has anointed him. God has called him to be king, and we have God's word on it, right? But we also see an expression of hope, right? God never promised Jonathan that he would be next to David during that time. They were both young men. Jonathan probably maybe 5-ish years, most people think, older than David. So they were relatively young, had every reason to hope. And there's nothing wrong with that hope, but it's important to differentiate there between God has said you'll be king, and he's expressing hope that they'll be side by side in that endeavor, which certainly you can understand would have been a great thing for both of them, right? So we see this mixture of hope, just kind of a desire that they have, yet confidence in what God has spoken. And we can have that confidence also in what God has spoken. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jessimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be delivering him into the king's hand." And Saul said, check this out, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." Right? Saul is so far out, right, that he is telling the betrayers who are betraying the one who is truly anointed of the Lord, David, he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord." Right? Man, we can get pretty far out there, right, if we don't seek the Lord, right? And so, but it's important here to know back in verse 19 that that David is hiding in strongholds in the woods. Gosh, a far distance from the king's house, where he was so safe just months before. A far difference from his castle, no doubt, with the king's daughter, right? He's married to the king's daughter, right? Now he's hiding out in forests. He's hiding out in strongholds, kind of, as we read earlier, wherever he can go. But our point here, number two, right, when we find ourselves in the depths of the valley, first, it's so important to keep in consistent communication with God, no matter how you may feel. And secondly, is to realize that the safest place that you can be, the safest place, the best place, is right in the will of God. Right? God is doing a work in David's life. Clearly, God has called him, right? He hasn't handled it the way God would have him to handle each and every step along the way. But he's right in God's will, and that for us, even if it's in a valley, is the safest place for us to be, right? And we can persevere, and we can walk wisely, as David did, by adhering to what God says in his word, right? That's how we talked last week briefly about the scripture says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run to it and they're safe. Right? And the name of the Lord speaks of the nature or the character of the Lord, right? It's not just me, I'm in Jesus, right? It's the truth that we are in Christ. And the name is the nature or the character is I conduct myself as God would have me to conduct myself. I'm in Christ, right? I'm in the name of the Lord, and it does protect me. Right? Doesn't mean that from a human perspective, everything's going to go perfectly. But as I walk with God, I'm in the safest place. And you think about martyrs over the course of history, they're right in the will of God. And their earthly life is taken from them. Well, now they're in heaven, right? Not that we want to have a death wish on this earth, but as we walk with the Lord, I remember, who was it, Douglas, that, you know, he would be out in the battlefield in the Civil War, and he said, you know, he's just as safe on his horse in the middle of a battlefield as he is in, you know, in his mother's house, right? If he's in God's will, right? I think he's on the wrong team, so to speak, but his point's well taken. Right? How many soldiers? I remember another, tons of foxhole stories that you hear about, you know, a soldier who waited till a certain time to do this daring feat because his mom had told him, I'm praying for you this time every day. You know, and he went out and he saved lives. There's radical things, right? When we're right where God wants us to be, we're safe. David is experiencing that, right? Because he's in the will of God. Even though he's out in these strongholds, even though he's in a difficult time in the valley, right, God is with him. So verse 20 says, now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul, and your part shall be delivered from your... So the people of the area are promising to deliver David. And Saul said, blessed are you, just really demented, right? Please go and find out for sure, because he's gone before and, you know, David escaped. So he says, go find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is, and he who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall be if he is in the land that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. So they arose and they went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain in the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, then they told David, therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. And then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David on and his men on the other side of the mountain. Sort of this cat and mouse game going on, right? So David made haste to get away from Saul and Saul and his men from encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. So you see the kind of this cat and mouse. It seems like Saul's getting very, very close. And then God intervenes, no doubt. Philistines come and attack the land. Saul has to leave altogether. God was firmly in control the whole time. Right? David was safe the whole time. Mm-hmm. He had decisions to make. He had to seek the Lord. He had things to do. But he was perfectly safe, because he's right smack in the will of God. And we are too, right? Turn with me real quick over to Psalm 54. Psalm 54. So, at the beginning of the psalm says, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? So this is written right where we're studying. Right, this is written in 1 Samuel 23, right? This very time David wrote this psalm, and check it out. He says, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Right, so what does David do during this most difficult time of his life? He keeps on seeking God. He's crying out to God for deliverance. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. He never lost hope. Right? This is this time, cat and mouse. David penned this during that time. And what happens? God calls them to, or calls Saul out of there. Makes Saul leave. God absolutely delivers him. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. cut them off in your truce. So there's a little honesty, right? A little raw honesty coming through from David. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I'll praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. Gosh, it's so important for us in the midst of difficult times not to lose sight of the fact that God is good. He is always good. I hope that if you didn't come in with that settled just truth, right, in your heart, that God is good and he's for you, I hope that regardless of where that is in your thinking when you came in, that you leave realizing that God is good and that God loves you and that he's for you even when things don't seem smooth. This is not a smooth time for David's life, right? He's in strongholds. He's in the wilderness. He's being chased by the king and his army, right? He's got some of the challenged people in society following him. But he says right here that I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. Right? God is good. His name is good. His character is good. And so even in those difficult times, don't ever lose sight of the fact that God is good and he is for you. And verse 7, then, for he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. So, you know, David's rejoicing when things go his way, and that's a good thing. And he's giving glory to God, though, right? Important to do that. So the safest place that we can be is right in the will of God. And then last, we'll read through chapter 24 in our third point, right, is that remember the mercy that God has shown you, right, and extend it to others. We're going to see that here. We're going to see that lived out. And so it's so important that we never lose sight, because sometimes those difficulties might have to do with you know, having to forgive somebody, mm-hmm. right? It might have to do with a challenged relationship. And it's so important, you know, and it's easy, believe me, it's easy to get fired up about things, but to realize that, you know what? God has forgiven me so much, you know, how can I not be merciful to others? That doesn't mean we become doormats. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean we become someone's punching bag or have to get walked on, right? But be merciful. It's good for our heart. It's good for our soul, right? Chapter 24. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, right? So he got called away, had to go fight them off. It was told to him, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds. So no doubt, you know, you got to love some of the names, right? No doubt this was just a mountain with a lot of wild goats. I call it the Rock of the Wild Goats, you know. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. That means go to the bathroom, right? So he went into this cave and to take care of business. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So this is where David was hiding out with his 600 men. And so they were in the recesses. So your cave goes back and it goes off. And so David's men are hiding in the place that Saul goes in to go to the bathroom. So then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So no doubt, right, in order to do his business, he took off his robe and set it aside. David went over and cut off a piece of it. His men were encouraging him to kill him, and you could see how that would have been. There's 600 of them in there, and Saul's by himself. David could have easily killed him at this point in time. Now, it happened afterward that David's heart was troubled because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So it's interesting, you know, God had called Saul to be king originally, and he still was the king. And even though David was rightfully following Saul, David still honored that. He could have taken Saul's life. He could have taken matters into his own hand. He said, God, you put Saul onto the throne. You're going to have to take him off. And he does. That's trust, right? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. David could have taken it into his own hands, but he didn't do that. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. So Saul goes out. No doubt he waits a period of time. So Saul's at a bit of a distance, right? There's these valleys there. And so you could yell across. And so David also arose afterwards, went out of the cave, and he called out to Saul, saying, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" Again, trusting in God to take care of this situation and his timing. "Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it." So he's pointing out the injustice in what Saul is doing. Right? "Look, I had the opportunity to kill you and I didn't kill you. This should prove to you that those who are telling you that I'm against you are just flat out wrong. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, 'Wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you.' After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog, a flea?" In other words, why are you following me? You're the king. I'm just now basically a fugitive. I was your servant, but I'm a dead dog. I'm nobody, is what he's saying. Why are you after me? "Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, check this out, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I." Right, we talked about, right, and Saul, he had these moments of sanity, basically, right? "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me." So he recognizes, like, what just happened. "For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." So this just confirms what we already knew, right? Saul knew all along David was called to be king. He was trying to hold on to that which he should have passed off. "Therefore, swear to me now by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So you see this radical story, right? The most of us wouldn't have had trouble walking through. I would have. I mean, Saul comes into the very cave where David and his men are, and David is merciful to him, right? He extends mercy. And so that's a radical principle for us, right? In the depths of the valley, right, remember the mercy that God has shown you, and don't hesitate to extend it to others. It's good for us to extend it to others. I remember, part of what, my testimony when I got saved was just seeing the way that believers interacted with each other, and then the way ultimately they treated me. In fact, the weekend I got saved, I was kind of a long story leading up to it, but I had agreed to go on this retreat, and in my mind, I'm thinking, I wasn't crazy about all these born again, things going on, but I'll go up to the mountain. It was like $90 for a couple nights in the mountains and food. Like, yeah, sure, I'd already overcome. I'd lived in Southern California, going to Vegas a lot, and got invited both, but somehow God intervened and I went, right? But I remember that day, I was going to get off work, a little bit early, but a couple people were sick, so I was supervising a team. I had to stay, and I thought, like my Vegas buddies, they would have been gone. See you next weekend, kind of thing, right? But my brother-in-law now, just waited. I got to the car and I'm thinking, oh man, I'm in deep. He's like, "Hey, how's it going?" He's like, "Super nice, we were hooking up with some other people to drive up, and everybody was so nice. They're so nice. What's up with that, And so, just so different. And it reminds me, the scripture, it's your the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And God, had done a lot of things up to that and did a lot of things afterwards. But remember God's mercy to us, right? And especially when we've been saved, when we know it, we theologically know the verses and what have you, but remember the mercy that God has shown you, and don't hesitate to show it to others. Certainly here, we see that that David does that. And last but not least, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and we'll wrap it up here. You know, with the most merciful, loving thing that we can do is help people understand who God is, right? Help people understand that in Christ, our sins can be forgiven. It doesn't matter what we've done, where we've been, who we've been, right? Check out Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says, Jesus came and spoke to them. So this is the disciples. Most people believe probably over 500 disciples here at this time. Just before he ascends into heaven, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's a lot of authority, right? And it's Christ's. Jesus has it. He had it, he has it, and he'll always have it. All power, all authority, all glory belongs to him. And what does he tell us to do? Right? All authority is his. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, right? Just to do what he said, because it's right. It's the best for us. No other reason than it's the best for us, right? And then that precious reminder, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. God's always with us. He's for us, right? And he has the best plan for our lives, regardless of whether we understand where we are today, why we're here today, what's going on today, whether it's great, whether it's really hard, whether we understand even the next step, much less how it's going to end up down the road, right? God is for you. He loves you. And his heart's desire for us is to just rest in that, right? And to be a part of this, you know, the Great Commission it's called here, right? To take, you know, he has the authority. It's all in him. And he tells us to be a part of his kingdom by making disciples, right? And so the part of that is simply loving on people. Part of that is sharing God's word. Part of that is inviting people into the kingdom, right? How will they know? Paul says, unless someone tells them, right? We have the blessing to do that. Part of it is caring for them afterwards, right? And so making disciples. And so make disciples of all the nations. So what a privilege we have, right, to help people take the mercy that God has given us and extend that same mercy, that same message of hope, that God is for them, that Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the price for our sin so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we can enjoy that cleanness, that newness, right? That forgiveness, that clean slate that's in Christ because of what he's done for us. And that's how much he loves us. And so to be a part of extending that, and if you're here today and, you know, you haven't experienced that perhaps or you need to recommit your life, come up afterward. Let's pray. Let's talk, right? It's important, most importantly, to talk with God about that, right? But I'd be happy to help facilitate the meeting, so to speak. You know, because this is the greatest thing, right? We all go through valleys. I mean, that's just life, you know. But we see in David, right, as we've been comforted by his words in Psalm 23 so many times, and we see how he is going through a valley here, and it's not over yet, by the way. Right? We'll see some more about it. This thing with Saul, you know, oh, David, you're so much better. That doesn't last very long. Tries to kill him next week, you know, and so or in the next couple of weeks, you know, he is back after him, but God is with him, and that's the thing that we see, how God delivers him and is faithful to him even in the midst of this most difficult time. Amen. Let's stand. We'll close together. Like I said, after we pray, if anybody wants to talk more about being forgiven of your sins and knowing that, right, the Bible, 1 John says these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life, right? The only way to know is to come to God on his terms. And so let's pray. God, thank you so much for the great hope that is in you, Lord. Thank you for the wisdom that we see in David, Lord, the reality of humanity that we see in David, Lord, and most of all, the great hope that we see in our great God through David's life, Lord, a faithful and an awesome, loving God who is for him and carries him, Lord, as you do for us. So thank you for that, Lord. I pray certainly for anybody here this morning who is going through a valley, a difficult time, Lord, that you would just encourage them afresh of your love and your commitment to them. I pray that you would surround them with your loving arms, Lord, fill them with your spirit, and just remind them afresh of your great love and carry them, Lord. Certainly, if there's anyone who needs to come to that place of surrender, that says, I want to be forgiven, I want to know that I'm clean and in Christ, that today would be the day, Lord, and they come up and settle that, Lord. So thank you so much for your faithfulness and your love for us. We bless your name, and we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen. Amen.